Okay, what we didn't get to last week is now number one on this week's outline, which is regeneration. And we'll start there because this is the starting point from the human side. God has done so much in eternity past, laying the foundation of the earth, all kind of foreknowledge and predestinating and calling and selection and all these kind of things. God has just been so active for so long, and finally he has made himself available as a life-giving spirit so that Christ could come into our being. Christ, who is the reality of God himself, could come into our being as the life-giving spirit. Now everything is so available, right? It's so available. God has done everything. He has processed even himself to an extent that he is now enterable to man. He has made himself one who can be received. He's a receivable God, you see. And all of this has happened. He has made himself so processed to be so available. Now, there needs to be the human side to cooperate and to receive him. And these humans that do this become his called ones, his chosen ones, his believers, his special people for possession, right? And praise the Lord, it's just one family with him. All those who have Christ belong to the divine heavenly family. Why? Because we all have the one unique triune God in our being. Now, to do this, the way we start is we start with regeneration. And we will not end until we have a kind of a experience of Christ eventually in the New Jerusalem, where things are so magnified in a divine way that we cannot really speak of them here tonight because we really don't know. We can read a couple of chapters in the Bible and say, wow, or this is unbelievable, or can this really happen? But it is going to really happen, and we're going to have an experience of the triune God to an extent that is just going to be beyond words. Unspeakable. It will be unspeakable. But now, in this age, while we're on this earth, while we still live in the age of grace, and while the church is being built up before the Lord comes to earth the second time, now we have to have a process that we go through, you see, so that it can, in a sense, mirror the process that Christ went through, and together we will become just one person. Two people will be so mingled that they will eventually be made into a unique expression of Christ to the extent there is no difference between us and Christ. No difference. You see, we are one. We're even him. We become him in every aspect of life and nature. You see, we only draw the line. The Bible only draws a line in one aspect, and that's in the aspect of the Godhead. We will never enter into that. No, we do not become God in that transcendency, but we become God in the aspect of life and nature, because we become transformed to such an extent. And it's hard to believe now in the age that we're still on earth, and we still have all our sins and weaknesses, and we see so much damage of humanity all around us, and we see so many things have gone awry, and so many evidences of Satan's handiwork, you see, that it's just hard for us to imagine that one day there won't be anything left. Everything like that will be away, gone, thrown into the lake of fire. It will perish. And all that will be left eventually, one day, will be this glorious, glorious thing called the New Jerusalem, right? The which is the constituency of the saints mingled with a triune God to such an extent it's just one. You see, there is a distinctness, of course, between us and him. There will always be that distinctness. But there will also be a remarkable, unbelievable sameness that only another realm, not even another age, but another realm as well, we have to enter into to experience that. But it's coming. Now in this age, we're preparing. In that age, we'll be enjoying and reaping. In this age, we're enjoying by preparing. But in that age, we won't be struggling at any time. It'll just be something that's so much that it's just unspeakable. All right? Okay. Tonight with regeneration. First of all, we need to get Christ into man, right? Christ has to enter into man. And we have to pick up this burden to get the remote Christ, like Neil talked about, into man, so intimate, real, so that he now feels that he is joined to the Lord. What is that? That's regeneration. Before regeneration, we are joined to everything of Satan. We're even his offspring. We are joined to the world. We're joined to sin. We're joined to death. We're joined to all the negative things. And we can't escape. We are in bondage because there's a joining there. Now, that joining has been what? That joining has been severed by Christ so that we could be joined to another. That's Christ himself, you see. What is that? That's receiving Christ, which is being regenerated by Christ. Okay, we need a regeneration. Man needs a regeneration. This is why we're on the earth, so that we can be regenerated and begin the process, the pathway. We can begin to run the race that will eventually consummate in the Lord's coming back with us being one with him and being a part of his eternal kingdom. Okay, this is so high. So high. But we need to get regenerated. Neil needed to get down on his knees when he was at LSU, right? And he needed to say, "Help me, Lord, help me." Listen, if he'd have said it, it wasn't the word help. I don't think anybody else in this room maybe said help. I don't think I said help, but that was a genuine reaching out from him to the Lord based on faith, because the word had come to him. He had been, you know, it wasn't, I don't know what I'm doing here, but he had been in the word. Faith came and he genuinely reached out to the Lord. Of course the Lord was contacted. Of course. What do you think we'd say, "Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me." Oh, he didn't help me. No, he helped him. Okay, now, the first dot or first bullet is regeneration. Was first of all prophesied in John 14:20. And this is a few days before the crucifixion of Christ, or right close to the eve of it, actually. The Lord prophesied this to the disciples. This is right close to the end of his life. "In that day, which is a future day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." This is the biggest blending verse you will ever see in the Bible. Three involvements among three people. "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." This is all together bringing man into a total involvement and total intimacy and relationship with Christ himself, the person, right? He's going to be in us. He has been with the disciples on their outside. He's been sleeping, talking, eating, teaching with them as a as a person like a human being only. But now he's going to come into them in another way after his resurrection, where he becomes a life-giving spirit full of divinity and the humanity that he perfected while he was on this earth. And he will come into us and regenerate us with this kind of riches. This is so much. So he prophesied that. He knew what was going to happen. And so he prophesied in that day, the day of my being so available, so processed, so going through death and resurrection. Isn't that a process to go through, a death and resurrection? Yes. He was with us before death and resurrection. Then he was, in us after death and resurrection when we called on his name. That's because he made himself available, and we opened our being to this wonderful one, and we got regenerated just like the early brothers and sisters did right after his literal resurrection. Okay. So, after this prophecy, we have, there's a second little dot, a divine birth. And this is the Lord himself, and he's talking to Nicodemus. Now, the Lord has not been processed yet, but he's clear that this has to happen, and that Nicodemus, when this happens, he wants Nicodemus to be fully aware that something has to transpire in his being. And so right now, in John chapter 3, you might say you have the most unique set of verses, maybe I would say the most detailed, unique account of the Lord debating to show somebody that they have to be born a second time, anew, from above. And that is why it's called regeneration, not just generation. Your parents gave you generation, but God gave you regeneration, you see. And this is what the Lord wanted to teach a older religious man who was so knowledgeable about God, just kind of like Neil's background. It's so nice that he shared all that. You see, he had a background of God, but what kind of God? It was the God of Nicodemus, a remote God, so remote. It's so good that God can be believed in, but it's not good that he would stay remote forever. You see, there must be a purpose to Christ's incarnation, human living, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming back to us as a life-giving spirit. Surely that process cannot be in vain or wasted or be brought to naught. You see, no, that must be rewarded with the greatest human cooperation and reception that we can possibly give it. Right?
That's right.
What a price. What a price he paid.
Amen.
And what a price this wonderful person is and became, so that we could have the rich experience of him while we're on earth now. And that the remote God would suddenly become the God inside of us.
Amen.
Oh, it's so good. Why? Because God was processed. Well, here in John 3, the Lord answers, and he says, Jesus answered and said to him, this to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That is an insult to Nicodemus. He is a teacher, a rabbi of the Jews, and you don't know, you can't even see the kingdom of God, much less enter in. But you see, this rabbi, he's unusual. He's not like the rest of them. He's a seeker. And so he comes to Jesus. Even though he came by night to save a little face, at least he came. At least he came. What other rabbi did that? You see, he came to Jesus, and he came to find out putting everything else aside, the bottom line is he came to find out, who are you and what is it all about? What is all of this about? And surely he was filled up with religion, with knowledge, with all kinds of teachings. And the Jewish way of life was a very strong way of life. Right? But he came to seek out, you know, what makes you what you are. What makes you tick. I'm not saying it right, but that's what I'm asking. And so the Lord... Because this man, you know, this man is not an easy case. He's got a lot of baggage with him, right? A lot of baggage there. But the Lord loves him, and he's taking time to lay it out for him that there's something you have to see. You have to see, right? And so he tells him, unless you're born, we're talking about birth. You are not born yet. Unless you are born anew. Born, think of it. He has the birthright. He is, of all people, he could be one who says, I have the right birth. I am of Abraham. You're not of Abraham. All the Gentiles are not of Abraham. But look, I am. But Christ says you must be born anew. And also, the inference is from above, anew. Above, you know. So there must be a godly thing here, a divine birth. A seed must come into our being, you see, from which will unfold all of its glory eventually. But you have to get the fundamental reality of Christ as a seed inside of us, and that is regeneration. That's why we preach the gospel. This is what, if you're not a believer, this is my gospel preaching to you, okay? You got to get the seed inside of you. If not, there's no growth. There's nothing that bursts out. There's no blossom. There's no flowers. There's no fruit. There's no anything. All the things that Christ can do and become inside man, mingled with man, will not happen because he has to be there as a seed first, you see? What is the seed? The seed is our initial receiving of him into what the Bible calls the good ground of our heart. Our heart has to be to him like good ground is to a farmer. See, put that seed in good ground. Don't let it fall on the wayside, the rocky ground, the thorny ground. The shallow ground, the any kind of ground. You read Matthew 13, you'll see the sower in the different kinds of ground. But one of those kinds of grounds was good ground. And that good ground just took that seed and it just gave a crop that was so bountiful. That's what Christ is going to do in his believers. He's going to come in as a little small seed and yield a bounty, a crop that is a bumper crop that he will enjoy as a reflection and a very image of himself. He will enjoy for eternity. Amen. And his family, God will be the father, surely, of this wonderful family, you see. And the great triune God will be, no doubt, you know, taking the headship of this wonderful family. But the family will just be an extension of himself. And he brought humanity into divinity. He brought us into himself. You see? Isn't this too good? Listen, I would get saved if somebody told me the gospel was something like that. I'd say, you've got to be kidding. You have to that's why we're on this earth. That's wonderful. That's in the Bible? That's wonderful. Amen. This is what Nicodemus was hearing. He was hearing this from the Lord himself, his own mouth. He was saying, you must be born again, but I don't understand that. Right. That's the whole point. It's not in the realm of the understanding. It's in the realm of receiving in a way that's that's inexplicable. You see, beyond understanding, much higher than understanding. You need something else, right? So Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Good question. But, you know, it's a good question, but it's the wrong realm, right? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? A good question, but, you know, I don't know if it's if this can he is kind of a word like I'm not that dumb, or is there something I don't know? You know, he can't go a second time in his mother's womb, can he? That's stupid. Or he can't go a second time into his mother's womb and be born again. Or, you know, maybe you know a lot more than I do. Tell me more. Right? I don't know what frame of mind he's at quite. But he's still asking questions, and the Lord is still speaking. The Lord just doesn't speak for nothing. All his words, you know, bear fruit, and things happen. Okay? He doesn't just stop to do something not profitable. And he knows what's going on. He's God. So he knows all these things. So he takes his time with Nicodemus. So I believe Nicodemus is slowly but surely exposing his baggage to the Lord, but also opening his being to the Lord at the same time. Right? We don't know that for sure, but I think you can infer that based on the record of the New Testament, because Nicodemus didn't stop here. He was one of two men who went to take the body of Jesus and bury it properly. So, didn't that say something? Okay. Then look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Oh, you need a birth. You need water and the Spirit. What do you think he meant there? You need to be born of how does it say it here? Of water and the Spirit. You just could never imagine how many theological debates have been carried on about what did the Lord mean when he said, "Be born of the water and the Spirit." Water and the Spirit. This goes back to, debates never, ever get into the realm of theology. You will find out that it is a lot of study, talk, and speculation about divine things, but no Christ. That's theology. Sorry. Don't get in that realm. Get in Christ. And then let him, through the Spirit, bring the reality of the Word to you. Then you do it the proper way. Okay. Let's see. Where are we here? Water and the Spirit. I guess you want an answer to this, don't you? Well, you know, this goes back to the physical birth, and you know, the human embryo is in the womb for 9 months, and this is a liquid, and finally, that's when when the birth occurs, then that's your first birth, humanly, and this involves water, and so. You have to be born that way so that you can be born this other way, the Spirit. You can laugh, but the majority of Christians that have a concept think this way. This is not a very Bible way to think. This is really analyzing, using the brain, the brain power, the mind, with all of it. It's really, really looking into things to try to come up with some answers. Well, when you're 2,000 years removed from the scene and the feeling of the of what was happening in that day and time, then your mind can play tricks like this. But in that day, there were two people on the scene. There was a guy named John, and there was this remarkable prophet, Messiah, called Jesus. These are the only two people that people were paying any attention to religiously, except the Jewish religion as a whole. These people were preaching and teaching something unique. What was John preaching? John was preaching repentance toward God and believe in the one who's coming. But he could only say, I baptize you in water, but one is coming that will baptize you in the Spirit. That will be a regeneration. You see? So the water here is John's baptism to signify you need to be born of God by burying all things that are negative against God and so forth. This is repentance. And to be born of the Spirit is to receive Him as the life-giving Spirit into your being. This way, you have both the water and the Spirit. What is this? Repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You do this and you will be saved, which is to be regenerated. Right. See? Oh, you know, the Christian life can be summed up like this. Now, whether you realize it, I'll get into this in a minute. But let me say, when you first experience Him, maybe the Spirit or the water or one side or the other is more obvious to you. One night in my room, I heard a guy, because we preached the gospel to him and so forth, he got convicted. And one time, after we were all asleep, after midnight, he just banged our door down and said, you know, he basically came in and says, just tell me what I need to do to get saved. I mean, just like the Philippian jailer. And so we just said, well, we'll get on our knees and we'll just start praying, you know. And that, when somebody's that much, I mean, he didn't go to the infirmary, but his roommate was that psychology book about the self-centered lover. His roommate said, one night in the darkness, you know, roommates talk to each other in the dark while they're in bed before they fall asleep. He said, we were baseball players in that wing. He said, Jim, I hate to tell you this, because they were good friends, really good friends. He said, Jim, I hate to tell you this, but your God is baseball. This is after we've been talking about Christ is, you know, preaching the gospel about Christ. Nothing else matters, just Christ, Christ, Christ. Forget everything. And he's been raised. He's been in church. He knows about Christ. But suddenly he has to go to the infirmary. That was his roommate telling him, you know, his roommate was a Christian, but his best friend is over here, and he's just burdened for him. You know, he says, Jim, your God is baseball. You don't think, I mean, this guy beat a track to our door. And I mean, we were just awakened like there was a fire alarm. And he comes in and we just get on our knees. And we, you know, unlike everybody, we by that time we'd led a bunch of people to the Lord and nearly the whole baseball team. And we just had these experiences of praying with people. They were all normal. This guy had like an Apostle Paul experience. He got on his knees, and before we could tell him how to pray, he just started repenting. Oh, repenting. He repented of everything under the sun. I mean, you know, I was embarrassed. I mean, I'm blushing. I don't want to know his life story of evil, you know. To me, he's a great guy. He was the best player that was on our team. He signed with the San Francisco Giants and played professionally. Great, you know, he was a good baseball player, but he didn't have Christ. So now he has Christ. So he comes and he starts repenting. He just repents. And by repenting, I mean I have never heard anybody before or since, personally or other people, anywhere, ever, of any kind, nature, tongue, kingdom, nation, language. No one has ever repented like this person repented. And both my roommate and I, who, you know, were kind of used to leading people to the Lord, we were just sitting there wondering. We were wondering, what mighty thing is this happening? This goes into another class, but we dare not do anything, so we just didn't say anything. Well, we couldn't. We couldn't get a word in if we wanted. He was just repenting. Okay. And so he stops. And then my roommate and I, you know, I've told some of y'all this before, but, you know, we're going to tell him about Christ, the assurance of salvation, and so forth. And so we start to, you know, talk to him about this so that, you know, he can know some basic things and then have that peace as well. And so we start to do this, and he's not listening to us. It's strange he wouldn't listen to us after such a great prayer. But after about 1 minute, and we had started talking, and all of a sudden he just starts praying again the second time. It was like an intermission, and then it just started up again. And it went about the same amount of time. And he's just repenting, just more repenting. It's like the first repenting made him aware of all kind of other things to repent from. He repent. Listen, I don't even remember all the things, but I remember a few things. I would never even mention them. To me, they're not to be mentioned. I was just there. And it was... And that guy repented before God. You could say that was, he was having, he was in the water. See, that was John's, that was the ministry of John, that he was repenting. But you know, even though his prayer was 99.9% repentance, it was so genuine that the seed got in him. You know, I've heard of, well, never mind. I'll show you in a minute when we get on to some examples. Okay. Okay, so now do you see the water and the Spirit? Repentance toward God and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, for the rest of our Christian life, you know, the Christian life, you can just summarize it in two things. You spend the rest of your life repenting before the Lord about negative things and enjoying the Lord in positive ways to constitute your being. So repentance and faith is something that as a principle continues on and on in our Christian life. You see? And the older you get, the more you think, boy, I need to repent. Amen. Man, oh, boy, how could I do that? I did it again. I did it 1,000 times. I've done it now 1,000,001 times. Oh, Lord, forgive me again. Yeah, repent, repent, repent. And you know, always, because the Lord is so real and he's in us, we know. We have the knowledge from the Word, and we have the sense in our spirit that we are forgiven. And we have the sweet enjoyment of life and peace. And that brings us to Christ. So we repent, we enjoy. We repent, we live. We repent, we experience more Christ. It just goes on and on and on and on. Sometimes we just repent and enjoy more Christ and more Christ and more Christ. And then all of a sudden in that enjoyment, a little light bulb turns. turns on, and something hidden away in your being is just shined on. And you may have been aware of it somewhat, and maybe you weren't aware of it at all, but suddenly the divine light comes, and you know what? That's time for you to repent. I haven't seen that he's not a young man now. I haven't seen that brother in many years. I kept up with him for an amount of years, maybe 10 or 12 after he left. But I did see him the last time I saw him. I could tell he had not repented or enjoyed in a long time. And so I knew his experience of Christ was not fresh. And I was sorrowful, you know. I had, in those days, I thought everybody would, you know, go the distance, right? He just got wiped out somehow or another. I don't know. I know he'll never lose the knowledge that he is eternally saved. I know that. It was too much there, and we put it too much into him. But, you know, the world wiped him out. And for all I know, he's recovered now. Or not. I just, I can hope. But I don't know. He certainly wasn't the last time I saw him. And the world has a way of just not letting you go easily. You know, it has its clutches. Okay. Anyway, Nicodemus was convinced to some degree. How much, we don't know. The likelihood that eventually he saw something is very high, even though he was such a biased person by nature in his standing and his religious training and so forth. Okay, Paul's conversion. This is the most dramatic conversion that we know of in history, and it's recorded, and it's Paul's because two things. One is that he used to be Saul, and he was persecuting Christians, and he wasn't persecuting them by saying bad little cliches about them. He was persecuting them unto the death. And so this was not a good thing, and he went on persecuting and persecuting. Let's see here. Okay, let me catch my train of thought here a second. Okay, let's read verse 3, 4, and 5. And as he went, he drew near to Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Okay, stop right there. A light flashed from heaven around him. Okay, you have to realize nobody else had a light from heaven flashing around them. Okay. Even that great repentance in our bedroom, the like of which I've never heard before or since, even that had no light. That was a dark room, and he did it in the dark. There was no flash. Okay? 4. And he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Oh, he fell on the ground. There was an appearance of the resurrected Christ speaking to him in this light has to be the glory of Christ. That's so bright and shining. And he says, why are you persecuting me? You know what? If there wasn't a bright shining light, if there wasn't a heavenly voice, if there wasn't this personal appearance to Christ to talk to a human being specifically and individually, so that you can hear them with a human ear. There's nothing else in human history like this. Okay, this is a once for all deal. But God had selected him, and he was so against Christ. But God had chosen him to be the one to take the lead to reveal the highest and the most truth, and even to complete the Word of God. He chose Paul to do that, who was Saul. And because he was such a person to persecute Christ and the believers in Christ, as you can see here, that to Christ they're the same thing, right? He was such a one, so terrifying to all the believers, right? So terrifying that even after he got saved, they weren't for sure whether they could believe it, because you know if this was just a hoax, then they could cost them their life. But here is somebody who was so bad, so against God at that time, thinking he was doing God's service. He did. He fulfilled John 14. Somebody thinks they're doing God's service by killing other people. Crazy. Anyway, that was such a person. And he became the leading person. Obviously, he's the one who wrote 14 of the epistles. And not only was he the main epistle writer that was recorded and accepted in the canon of Scripture, but the quality was on a level that was just so much more than any other writing. You cannot compare 1 and 2 Peter with Ephesians and Colossians. You can't do that. They're not the same. Even Peter admits in his own writing that some things that Paul writes are not easy to understand. Right. Why? They're high. They're deep. They're profound.
That's right.
Right? Don't say any of the books that weren't written by Paul are, you know, just as great. No, Paul had the greatest vision. And the other apostles recognized that, and they learned. Even though several of their writings were, no doubt, the literal word of God, they weren't as high as the literal word Paul wrote. Can you see how a person, God's wisdom in taking a person from the lowest degree, murdering people, to be the top shining light of experiencing Christ and expressing that in writings and letters and epistles and in all of his journeys and travels? That's why he said, "I'm a pattern." He said that three times in his writings. He said, "I am a pattern to those who will believe." God, allowed me to be a pattern. Why? Because he's a pattern to show that God can do this to the lowest person. He can meet and get into and regenerate the lowest person. The most wicked person he can regenerate. God can do that. He's a pet. If he can do it with Paul, he can do it with anybody. And then he's a pattern of how high you can go in the experience of the riches of Christ. So he is an example of from the guttermost to the uttermost, right? He is quite a pattern. This is Paul's conversion and his testimony, and praise the Lord, his 14 epistles, that we get to know the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's Paul's phrase. I don't think any other person, any other apostle could even think of that phrase. Okay, now I've given you a couple of high things here. Now let's come down to what is the normal things that happen to us. Okay, this is Lydia's conversion. Okay, we're mostly Lydia's. Okay, mostly Lydia's, and And Paul and the ones with him were traveling. They came to Thyatira, and they met this person, this woman. I don't know her age, doesn't say. But she had a house and a family. So anyway, her name is Lydia. And it says here in verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple dyed goods from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God." So evidently, in the Gentile world, she probably was still a Jew. Was listening. And the brothers, Paul and so forth, would go down to where people gathered, like rivers, or sometimes they went to synagogues. But anyway, they would go to where there was groups of people and just do, you know, preaching, kind of like being on TV or something. You just have an audience that you can preach the gospel to. So she heard all that they were saying, and while she was listening to all these words, it says here, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things being spoken by Paul. So while she was listening, she was opening. She was opening. Faith was coming to her right at that time.
Absolutely.
A believing faith. Okay? But she didn't go to the infirmary. And she didn't knock, bang our door down. And she didn't get a gray light shining around her with voices. Okay. What she did get was this. Whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things spoken by Paul. What did she do, and what did she pray, and what did she say? It is just not recorded. So it couldn't have been something unusual. It's not recorded. It must have been very simple.
Right.
And because it didn't cause a commotion and bring others, it just happened to her. It must have not been something, you know. Neil, if unless you'd have been alone, if you'd have been dancing around, others would gather to watch you dancing, you know. This is not normal. See, but you had privacy. I think you could dance all you want there. But with Lydia, I think we can infer that she didn't dance. I don't think she shouted. I don't think she, you know, dove into the river. I don't think anything like that happened. I think we have a salvation here that, because of it's not being recorded about just the details, I think we get a real insight that something simple that is described as she gave heed to the things spoken. And there, and by doing this, there must have been that she must have opened to the, she did open to the Lord, because the Lord opened her heart, and she must have had a simple transaction with the Lord, and this occurs between these two verses, okay, because in verse 15 she says, "And when she was baptized," now she's ready for the second step, to be baptized. "And when she was baptized, as well as her whole household, she entreated us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide.' And she constrained us." That was how Lydia got saved, and her household. Okay. I would say this is normal, simple, and sweet. But it's not spectacular like Paul. It's genuine, real, normal, and sweet. But not flashy, shiny, boisterous, or something like that. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. Let's go. What I'm trying to say here is, people get saved in different... Don't try to say, this is the way you get saved. No. It's not like that. Nobody has an identical experience of regeneration. Nobody. You have a personal experience, your experience of contacting the Lord and that's yours. And it might be like Lydia's. It might be like Neil's. It might be like the guy who banged my door down that night. Or it might be just genuine, simple, sweet, solid, and bear fruit immediately. Baptized, her family got saved, and she said, stay with me. I mean, she wouldn't do that if it wasn't real. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion, which I want to show, which I guess will be the last thing I do tonight. We're just moving right along here. That's okay. For those of you that don't know me, you have to get used to me a little bit. That I don't care for all this. I just write to be sure I don't run out. I've never run out. I just write these things down so that I can just talk about what I want to. Okay? I wrote this outline, so I'm not obligated to myself to do anything, okay? So I just talk about what I want to talk about. I use this as a kind of a simple structure, okay? That's all. Because I want to give you the truth. I want to give you the verses. That's why we print them out so that nobody doesn't see the word and get to read the word and look at it and be infused with the written word. Okay. The Ethiopian eunuch had a conversion. What I want to show here is that number one, this belongs to him. You're not going to be like the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm going to show you why in a minute. But you have to appreciate the convergence of several things sovereignly arranged and happening at the same time to bring people like the eunuch and Philip, who is a preacher of the gospel, at the same place at the same time, while the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Old Testament scriptures about the coming Christ, who in that portion, which was from Isaiah, which in that portion was reading about one who was led to the slaughter like a lamb. That's what he's reading, and he's confused as to what this kind of prophecy means. Okay? And he's on the road back from Jerusalem, where he had gone to worship. So he's probably also a Jew in some kind of way. Because the Jews from all the nations would go to Jerusalem, you know, occasionally, yearly, occasionally to worship. Okay. And here are some of the key verses. 27. And he rose up and went. That's Philip. And behold, an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a man in power under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure. Now, don't you think this is guy something? So now we have Lydia, who's just a simple seller of cloth. We have Paul, a persecutor, putting people into dungeons and stoning and whatever else he did. Who knows, you know? And now we have somebody who's head... You know, his head over all the wealth of Egypt. Wow. had come to Jerusalem to worship. Okay. And when Philip ran up, he heard him, that's the eunuch, reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you really know the things that you are reading? And he said, how could I unless someone guides me? And he entreated Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, isn't this an amazing confluence of events right here? This is amazing. Reading this very scripture with Philip arriving there. It's not even clear. You know, in this section, it's not clear if he's in some kind of way God uses teleportation to get him there, or he takes a normal journey, or what? He just shows up. I mean, it's not clear to me. After the event, he's just gone. So I think it happened just normally, but the way it's written, it sounds a little spooky, you know. Because Philip just is there in this strange place, and not only these three things happening: the scripture, the eunuch, and Philip, and the seeking. That's a fourth item. He's a seeking person. And then five, they're near a place of water. That's five right. five sovereign things happening there, just converging in one. And Peter opened his mouth. Praise the Lord. Maybe that's a sixth one. Philip, I'm sorry. I bet Peter would have done the same thing. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he was right there. You know, we need to know the word like this, that when people are reading the word, we can just say, oh, that, did you know that's Christ? They'll say, wow, that's Christ? Tell me about this Christ. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he announced Jesus as the gospel to him. And you know what? This eunuch got regenerated. He got Christ as the seed put inside him, the good seed. You know how it happened? You can't know because it's not recorded. Here's another regeneration between the lines. He has to have had some transaction with the Lord there. Because as the last verse says, as they were going along the road, they came upon some water. And the eunuch said, look, water. So Philip's obviously talked about baptism to him. Right? They were already to that point. He said, look, water. This guy was so excited. Don't you think? Why would he say, look, water, if he's not regenerated? Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? Okay. Being baptized. What prevents me? This is not on here, but then Philip says, well, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. So, you know, he doesn't say if you believe, and he gives a little sermon. He's already done that. So he says, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And you know what the eunuch says? It's just like the simplest answer in the universe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, good enough. Be baptized. Okay, you say, well, he didn't repent from his sins. Listen, just to say Jesus Christ is the Son of God is repenting from about 99% of your entire world, culture, friends, religion, everything. This is not 20th century America. This is Ethiopia in the days of Christ. The best religion there was the Jewish one. The other kind of religions were based on nothing. Okay? So he believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip baptizes him. And he goes into the water totally, and he comes out of the water totally. And that's why we do it. You know, the real reason is this example of Philip. The reason we put people totally in the water and we just don't sprinkle a little on their head is because of this example. Then, secondly, because the word itself, baptism, means immersion. You see? And so, you know, just you're not immersed by just putting one part of your physical body into the water or having some water put on it. So it means immersion. But it still would be a raging debate, and it still is, of course, by people who are that mental. But you can't get around the example of this case in the Gospels. He went under and he came out. Okay. And in between, we just don't know. He did say the words. He did say the words, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Yes, he said that. But he's into baptism before he says that. So this is a real inference that he has already believed, which he acknowledges. And so he has had some transaction. And Philip confirms this. He just asks him one question: if you believe. Now, I will say this one thing. When we talk about regeneration, there is one thing that comes that is a result of all regenerations and all transactions. This is the one, and it's the one thing that is common, and there is not another thing that is common. What is that one thing? You believe. You believe. See, before this, the Ethiopian eunuch did not believe. Now he believes. Before regeneration, let's say, you didn't believe, but now you believe. Or you could say, "I believe, but my belief was in a remote thing. Now I believe in a personal thing." Yeah. It's regardless of what you say, it's a change in the nature of your belief. Okay. That's step one. And then you have a second step. It's not about being regenerated or getting Christ into you, but it's a second step so that salvation can be fully worked out, which is accomplished through baptism. Okay? This is practical salvation. We're not talking about whether or not these people are eternally saved already. They are. But baptism is also another step to take. Soon after you get saved. Okay? And we'll have to wait to do that. And I'll stop, and you can share. And let me remind you that we won't be here next weekend. We'll be in Latham Springs, 2 hours north. And we're going to have a conference there. And this conference will be, the title it will be something like God's view and need for young people for his move on the earth, resulting in the second coming of Christ. So we'll be into a lot of stuff. We'll be into rewards and church history and the book of Revelation and the, you know, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the coming of Christ. We'll give you. We'll have stuff to give you. We won't even have time to go over in the meetings. We'll just give you to take home to look at. Okay. Okay. But now tonight we're on regeneration.